Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today, our church around the world celebrates the third Sunday of Advent. Traditionally, we used to call this Gaudete Sunday. It's Latin for rejoice. Now, it's an imperative command, and so we must rejoice. Now, why not? In the first reading as well as in the second reading, they both tell us to rejoice. Isaiah says in the first reading, "I rejoice heartily in the Lord, and my God is the joy of my soul." In the second reading, Paul says to us, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." And so it's important for us to rejoice. Now mind you, we as Christians are not a giddy people, a bunch of half-wits running around the countryside with smiles on our faces. No. And we are not on an emotional high, nor do we need some type of artificial stimulation. When Isaiah and Paul tell us that we must be joyful and rejoice, what they are describing is an inner disposition of the soul. The soul to rejoice and have joy that we truly have union with God. Now, the readings for the past several weeks during the season of Advent are a cause of joy. We read from Isaiah. We watch the actions of Mary. We listen to John the Baptist preach to us. They all give us the message of joy. They give us the message of God's plan of salvation. Therefore, we are compelled to rejoice. Now, does God's plan of salvation, does it have some tragic elements to it? Absolutely. For those people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, refuse to believe that He is the Son of God. But then again, when you look at life is not all about bliss. Life contains frustrations and angers and disappointments. And so we recognize that essentially sometimes life has some hard knocks. Now, St. Benedict would always tell his monks, an infallible indicator of the true presence of the Holy Spirit within us is joy, an inner disposition of joy. And therefore, as Christians, our natural inclination is to rejoice because our Savior has come. Mother Teresa would always tell her nuns, joy is a sign of union with God. And who would know that better than Mother Teresa? If you look at any pictures of her, she always had a smile on her face. Now, she acknowledged her situation. She worked for decades and decades in the worst slums and ghettos of the world, Calcutta. She ministered every day of her life to the poor, the homeless, the sick, the suffering, the dying, the malnourished. And yet, she always had a smile on her face. The source of that smile was God. The union that she had with the Lord. Now, with that in mind, turn to the first reading and notice how it begins. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me and has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. Now, this scripture passage is incredibly important for us all. If there's one scripture passage that we must know and memorize, it's this one. Why? Because this is a scripture passage that Jesus himself chose when he preached for the very first time at the beginning of his ministry at home. Remember the story in the Gospels? Jesus goes to the synagogue as he begins his ministry. The time in which scripture is to be preached, Jesus gets up immediately. He goes to the text. He takes this text from Isaiah and he reads it. And then he says, this scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus specifically chose this text of scripture because it summed up his entire life. This is what his ministry was all about. Now, let's take it line by line. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Hebrew word that's used here for spirit is ruach. Where else do we see that word, ruach? How about at Genesis, the story of creation? It said the ruach, the Spirit, hovered over the surface of the waters. The message is very clear. Jesus Christ is the one in which the creative power of God is operating. Remember last week, Mark, at the very beginning of his gospel, the very opening statement, he used that word arche, the beginning. He too was referencing creation, that Jesus now is the new creation. Christ is going to set all things right. Everything that went afoul with the fall of grace and Adam and Eve is now going to be made right by Jesus Christ. Where else do we see that word ruach, spirit? Well, how about Pentecost? Jesus breathes upon the apostles. They receive the ruach, the Holy Spirit. And immediately, our church comes to life. Jesus Christ, too, breathes upon us. At the moment of our baptism, we receive the ruach, the Holy Spirit that rushed inside of our soul. Well, Jesus Christ now is the principle of all of creation. It continues, He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor. Well, last week, remember, we learned the word evangelion, which means gospel or good news. Well, our Messiah is bringing us the evangelion, the message of good news, and it's a message to the lowly, that Jesus Christ is a great friend to the sick, the suffering, the lowly, the sinners, to us. See, that is great news. More into it, he brings the great news of the victory and God's power on display. Jesus is put to death by the great powers of this world, and yet in his resurrection, God has revealed his great power. God has truly conquered all the powers of this world. Well, we have to understand, all the powers of this world, they threw everything that they had at Jesus Christ, at his death, and yet Jesus conquers them all through his resurrection. This truly is the evangelion. This is the gospel, the good news for us all. Now, it's important for us to hold on to this now more than ever, especially when our religious liberties are eroding away from us time and time again. Our federal, our state, and our local governments are constantly eroding our religious liberties. More to it, as Christians, we're constantly being attacked and ridiculed for our beliefs in the sanctity of life, or the sanctity of marriage. Now more than ever, we have to hold on to the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered all the powers of this world. It continues, He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. Well, again, last week, Isaiah gives us that image of the hardened heart as he describes the Israelites. Their hearts are hardened because of sin, and therefore God's grace is not able to penetrate their hearts. The heart is the critical organ of our body, essential for life. And yet now Isaiah this week gives us a different image of a broken heart. When God is no longer the Lord of our life, yes, our heart is shattered and divided. When God is no longer the central organizing principle of our life, yes, our life is divided and compromised. Then we are running in this direction and that direction. We're following this impulse and then that impulse. Our heart truly is splintered. And yet, what does Jesus say? He's come to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus truly is the healer. He comes to live in our hearts, to give us a unified purpose and focus. See, that's the ministry of our church. What we have to understand is we live in a shattered world. But when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives, into our heart, He heals and minds our heart. Next, he says, to proclaim liberty to captives and release to prisoners. For Christ does set us free from the captivity of our own sin. If you are living in the first century in the Roman Empire, you are a captive people living under rule of the Roman Empire and of Caesar. More to it, there are also thieves, robbers, kidnappers that are waiting to capture you as you walk along the country roads, to hold you hostage for ransom. More to it, if you travel by sea, there's pirates out there. The U.S. Navy is not out there to protect you, nor the Coast Guard. Pirates are out there waiting to capture you, hold you hostage, and to ransom you. Now, I think there's nothing more terrible than to have our freedom taken away from us and to be held captive by another force. Now, take that to the spiritual level. I think Paul gives us a great example of that. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verse 24, Paul writes, "For I do not do the good I want to, but I do the evil I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within inside of me." Essentially, Paul is telling us, I know what I should be doing and how I should be living my life. But because of the sin in my life, I am enslaved to that sin. The sin has a powerful grip upon me. And yet, what does Jesus say? Essentially, he says he has come to bring liberty to captives and release to prisoners. Well, Jesus comes into our life and he breaks that grip of sin. He moves us out of our own petty obsession with ourselves and he moves us now onto the path that always leads to him. Now, stick with that theme of rejoicing. Where else do we find people rejoicing in sacred scripture? How about Mary, her visitation to her cousin Elizabeth? She greets her cousin Elizabeth, and she says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary rejoices because the presence of God is in her life. Now realize, when she said yes to God's will and the angel Gabriel, her life was changed dramatically. But nonetheless, she's compelled to tell the entire world of God's presence in her life. Where else do we see rejoicing? Well, in the second reading from Paul, what does Paul say? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Now, mind you, when Paul says rejoice, he doesn't mean an emotion. Instead, what he means is that which wells up from the deeper place of our spirit, that's at the very center of our soul, the place where we are being created by God, the center that determines the person who we are. You see, it's there that the Lord wants to take up residence inside of us. Again, turn to that famous quote of Mother Teresa, "Joy is a sign of our union with God." Now, when we say to ourselves, well, how can I rejoice? You know, in light of this poor economy, I face unemployment. Maybe someone in my family has just been diagnosed with a terrible disease. How can I rejoice? Well, mind you, again, rejoice is not an emotion. Essentially, it's union with our God. Therefore, nothing in our life or in this world can interfere or get in the way with our union with God. See, when we feel and truly believe that union that we have with our Lord, we're naturally compelled to rejoice. I'll leave you just one last thought. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now, again, you may say to yourself, well, that's impossible. You know, I'm too busy. You know, there's too many things going on in my life. You know, that's something that monks in monasteries do. We must pray and pray always. Prayer proceeds from the Spirit. I'll say that again. Prayer proceeds from the Spirit. If we truly believe and know that we have a union with our Lord, then the byproduct of that is prayer. We must pray every day and many times throughout the day. We have 2 weeks left during the season of Advent. Strongly encourage you, continue to pray and pray always, because that union that you have with our Lord will grow all the more stronger the more you are able to pray. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.